Thank you for coming. I don't just take for granted people show up. You're the most precious thing of your time. We all have 24 hours in a day, and how we choose to portion that out is really important, and that you would give us the time to say about to work together. Really appreciate it. Thank you so much. And so we're going to try to go a little further. You okay, Brock? So, like I said, as we get into the book, I'm almost done with chapter 11 and study. So this is, I've been in here. So this is not a, just breeze through, kind of throw some thoughts down. This has been pretty intense. And one of the things I recognize is that we all might have a theological belief about something. And so my goal for our class is not to tell you what to think, but how to think. So I'm very nervous when people tell me this is what you are to think about the book of Revelation. Because they got number of alphabet letters after their name. And then somebody else has got some alphabet letters after the name, and they don't agree. And so what I want to do is present the revelation to you and allow the world to give you the revelation. So at some point, and this will happen, I'm going to present something that is different than your theological stance. It's going to happen. Let's be very gracious toward each other. We can have vigorous discussion. I think that's very healthy. Not what to think, but how to think. When it's all said and done, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are all saved by the same blood. Right? So that sounds, could sound kind of ominous, but I'm just laying down the foundation. As I say in the book of Revelation, it has challenged some long-held beliefs. And it's hard to let those hard, not to let them go, but to be challenged by them and be okay with the challenge. Right? And just open your heart to the revelation. So when we get to what is the mark of the beast, we all have ideas. So I'm going to present some ideas of what that could be. And even as we get further into starting at chapter 7, is the 144,000, are those Jewish people, or is that something else? So there's great debate. So hopefully you're going to leave this class, our time together, going, man, I am more confused than ever.
Great.
That's the goal of the Word of God. No, the book of Revelation, but it's such a broad thing that it's supposed to inspire us to know Jesus more. The ultimate goal is to know Jesus. And so, real quick, takeaways from last week. What was, I hammered this, hammered it. So if you were here last week, what was the thing I hammered the most? If you guys remember what John saw, and I don't want to do a trick question where everyone's quiet, like, I don't want to answer because I'm wrong. The first thing that John saw after the letters to the seven churches, Jesus, the first thing that John saw was a
throne.
Why is that important?
Someone was sitting on it.
Yes. And remember, he didn't have a person look. How did he describe the ones that are on the throne? What do you use?
Diamonds,
right? Colors.
Right? Lightning and thunder.
Light and thunder. There's a throne surrounded by a rainbow. And then Roman royalty, it speaks of promise, covenant, that God never gives up on his covenant. God doesn't say, I'm done, but God keeps his covenant for us all. And then as John progressed, we looked at these different images. Remember, there were seven torches. Those were
seven
Holy Spirit. Remember, Holy Spirit, you cannot see Holy Spirit. So you can't see God either. So you see imagery of color. You see the seven torches, which is representative of the fullness. Seven is a God's number. It's a number of completion. That the seven full Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, is there. So what you will see in Revelation chapter 5, when we get there, maybe start today, is you're going to see the beautiful interaction of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One of the things that we'll see is Jesus is sitting, he's a lion and a lamb. How does that work? Which one are you? He's sitting on the throne while he's also walking among his church in chapters 2 and 3. So We've got to understand what John sees is some things are like, man, this is really going to expand our understanding. It's going to expand our understanding of the Trinity and who they are. So we are going to hopefully get through chapter 4 and maybe start in chapter 5. And let's pray. And we're going to also, in just a moment, we're going to join with the heavenly choir and with all creation. Sing holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We'll grab that. So when we get to that part, we'll read again. We'll join it together. So, Father, we love you. We thank you that you are on the throne. That because you are on the throne is a place of rulership. It's a place where orders are given, directives are made, servants are dispatched. Your kingdom power is being released. We see that through thunder and lightning and all the wonders of power who you are. We thank you that you invite us into a relationship of intimacy. Father, son, father, daughter, where you invite us there. But we never, ever stop looking at you in awe and wonder that you are all powerful. You are omnipotent. You are God. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. As Paul prayed to the church of Ephesus, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know you better. So Lord, wisdom and apocalypse, we're asking for the apocalypse to be revealed to us. And Lord, we welcome the Holy Spirit for you to teach us all things. We have hearts that yearn, Lord, not just to know information, but to know Jesus. So we welcome you to come and unveil the revelation in front of us, that we might see Jesus in his glory. So we bless you and thank you for it. And I bless everyone that's gathered tonight. Thank you for them. Thank you, Lord, that they gave up time. They invested time into your word. And I thank you, Lord, that that investment would have deep dividend for their souls and through their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's start. We're going to start from verse 6.
Just to let you know that we'll be upstairs. So when you guys go to leave, we'll still be here.
Thank you,
okay, so don't lock the door.
You're going to ask the door.
We're going to set the alarm. You don't want to set it up.
We're going to ask us to be quiet.
Yeah. Could you calm down a little bit?
That's very well could be. I'm going to shut these doors.
These are trumpets.
Thanks, my friend.
That's going to be.
Also before the throne, remember 6, chapter 4, there was what looked like a sea of glass. There is crystal. We talked about the different images that could be. Could be a literal sea of glass. It could be referring to at the temple that there was, before the altar, there was these instruments of purification. It also could be referring to what we're going to get into later. The sea was a dangerous place for people. They were afraid of the sea. Of course, God is in control of everything. So there's that. But in the center around the throne, and how many's ever read this before, these imagery, were four living creatures.
When I look at the crystal sea here,
yes,
I go back to when Moses saw Yahweh on the throne and the sea of sapphire. That's what I think of.
Where was that at? Where was that found at?
Exodus somewhere.
Okay. Somewhere in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Exodus. Somewhere. When he's up there, he takes
the elders.
Yeah, on the mountain. Okay. He takes the elders up.
Yeah.
And they actually are eating together. I think they all see it. Elders.
If you can, we can afterwards, not in efforts, and use to quiet one. Afterwards. We can, I'd love to, because I'm not pulling that up right now.
Okay.
But I would love to find that.
Yes.
I would love to find that. That'd be excellent. Because I'm going to add that to my notes if you guys should find that. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. Now picture that. You got these creatures with eyes everywhere. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Have you seen this imagery before?
Ezekiel.
In the Old Testament. Ezekiel, right?
Isaiah.
Isaiah, right? So remember, Revelation is not a new theology. It is a continuation of the story of God going back to Genesis. So Revelation is not a standalone book. It is a continuation of God's story all the way through. And so we see, and we're going to look at this, we're going to look at these verses in Ezekiel and Isaiah, who are these beings or these creatures, okay? We're going to look at that. The first living creature, blah, 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 blah. Verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, would you join with them and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Wow. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, would you join with them? You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So the imagery of heaven is an imagery of worship. So one of the things that we need to recognize is that worship does not start at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning, and it doesn't end at noon. That the worship of God, we are joined together as family in these segments of time of something that is going on 24, well, for us, it's 24-7. There is not a time, there's no day and night in heaven. But what is going on continually in the throne, we are not worshiping God by ourselves or in our local congregations. We are worshiping God with all of heaven, and we are joining them as family of what is taking place even right now. That heaven is worship. So when God talks about, when Jesus said, pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done, often in my theological upbringing, often that was dealing with miracles and healings and changing of government. But it's so much more than that. Part of your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven is that we are joining in with all creation in the worship of God. That we are singing and joining in with the song of heaven with all these other creatures. And that's really important. I've been a pastor for about over 30 years now. I know I'm the old guy. It's kind of cool. I've had a lot of conversations with people who come into service and they show up late because they want to get to the good stuff and miss the preliminaries. That they don't understand the importance of you and I worshiping God. That, you know, and I've told people in the past, you're really not going to like heaven because there's a lot of worship going on and you can't really miss it, you know. But there's this part of a worshiping heart that we see, and we're going to see again in chapter 5. So let's go through, let's talk about these creatures, let's talk about different ideas and thoughts and theologies of what and who these four living creatures are. And it's really a wondrous thing. If you imagine you've got these four creatures with six wings, with eyes on both sides of the wings, with different faces, the face of a human, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, the face of a lion. And so this imagery is quite striking because it is not our normal. This is not what we normally put things together with. And so what John is trying to see, the imagery, why is this important and why is this carried from the Old Testament here? So let's go after it. So creature in here, in this Greek word, so I saw four living creatures, or the first living creature is the word zoon, Z-O-O-N, which means living ones. So what John saw were these living ones. Therion means a creature like an animal, like a lion, a dog, a cat, or something. So John doesn't use language like this is the animal kingdom. John is using these living ones that are eternally before the throne. And he's trying to describe what they were, what they looked like, what they did, because you see him where he says, you'll see in verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion. So it didn't say it was a lion. It was like a lion. So see, John is trying to just take words that we would understand to describe these heavenly beings so that we would have an image of what he's seeing. And you'll see this throughout the book of Revelation. He's grasping for words of what is taking place in heaven that is so marvelous and wonderful that to us, for us to associate it here on earth, he uses like. So when you see this, he's like a lion. Your imagination immediately goes to roar, right? At the start of a movie, you have that line, okay?
19.
So who are these creatures? Who are these zoos? Who are these living ones? And in this, it's not, there's no simple answer. There's not just one answer. So again, not what to think, but how to think as we go through this. So we see them in Isaiah chapter 6. In fact, let's go there. These are not new to John or new to the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees similar. My theology says it's the same being, sitting living ones. But in Isaiah chapter 6, very familiar passage, especially if you're a missionary. When you're a missionary, you come to churches, they would use this. Who will go for me? Send me. But John writes in our student, I'm sorry, I got John in my head. Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs. So now we're starting to get some ideas here. Each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, 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 hear the same language as we hear in Revelation, is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So what we see here, what Isaiah describes, are seraphs. Seraphs are a particular kind of angelic being. Seraphim, cherubim, they have specific roles, specific assignments. And so as we are understanding what John is seeing, these beings, living ones, have been from the beginning. These living ones have always been, and they have always had an assignment before the Lord. Their assignment, you see, John sees in Revelation, and we see in Isaiah, is that they are crying, holy, holy, holy. Now, this is not God. God isn't even worshiped like he's an egotist, where it's like, hey, man, just praise me, I'm pretty awesome. It is that because of who he is, the natural response before him is worship. That when we really see him as he is, that is what our natural inclination is to go to, is to worship. We were all created for worship. It's just depending on who and what we worship. So these beings, these living ones, we find in Isaiah. You're also going to find them in Ezekiel. So go to Ezekiel. Is that in the Old or New Testament? Just checking, sisters.
You grew up in the ancient church doing fire drills.
Ezekiel chapter 1. So basically the whole chapter, but let's cut it back. Let's start at verse 4. We're not going to be able to have time to read all of it, but Ezekiel 1 is really identifying what I believe is Revelation 4. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, and amidst clouds of flashing lightning, and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and the fire looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Notice how many words like. So as we read this, we're trying to describe something that's not describable. We're trying to see something that is hard to describe, and that's what the prophet is doing here as well. Under their wings, on the four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. So Ezekiel seemed a little bit different than Isaiah seen it, and Ezekiel seemed a little different than John sees it, because what Ezekiel sees is like a four-headed creature. You got ox, eagle, sorry, backside, man, and then the last one?
Flying eagle,
right? So what John is seeing, what Ezekiel sees, is a little bit different. Isaiah says they got six wings. Ezekiel says they got four wings. Ezekiel adds the calf legs. But what they're seeing is so remarkable, so amazing, that to fully be able to describe it, they are doing their best to give us imagery of these seraphim that are here not in the presence of God, but now we're going to see in Ezekiel, they're coming to bring judgment on Israel. They're like an imagery of Holy Spirit moving, and they leave and depart from the temple. So we're moving to an area we're not going to go after because it's a rabbit trail. But what we're seeing throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is the familiar imagery of God's Spirit and God's angels and how God works on the earth. How God works in heaven. We see this imagery that is thousands of years before. We're seeing the same imagery taking place now with John in the book of Revelation. So, these four creatures, four living creatures, we have imagery. Now, this is what theologians believe. The Bible doesn't say this, but this is imagery that they're adding insight into, because the Bible doesn't say why one's the face of an eagle, why is one the face of a lion. So, throughout history and through the rest of Scripture, theologians have come to this understanding that why a lion? Because the lion is the king of the beasts. Why a lion? Because he's the supreme ruler. Why a lion? Because he represents majestic power. I had one time went face to face with a lion, and thank God there were bars between us. This guy was, poor thing, he just like killed me. He here's this big old lion, and he's in this 15 by 15 cage. I feel sorry for him. But this lion, I'm sitting there, I'm a kid, and I walk up, and there's a fence, and then there's a cage, and this lion looked at me, sad eyes, looked depressed. I'm not a lion psychologist. And he went, I just let it out, and it was like so intimidating how majestic, how powerful this being is. This lion, even in the cage, sad, old, let out a roar, and man, it just, I had to change my clothes. I mean, this was scary, right? Yeah. And so what God is trying to show us through these imageries is the power and the majesty of his created beings, of these living ones.
And the revelation therein, that lion knew something about you.
No, I was dinner. Yeah. It's like this. You're an hors d'oeuvre. So the ox represents the most important of domesticated animals, and it signifies the importance of patience and continuous labor. That the ox was so valuable in the day. Remember the proverb with, if there's no ox in the pen is, right? If you had ox, you had an agrarian lifestyle, that is what made you money. And they were strong, and they were hardworking. The ox, so we got man, greatest of all God's creatures, especially in the ability of rational power and intelligence. There's nothing like us in the world. Animals can do amazing things to be taught, but there's nothing like us, like human beings, created in the image of God. And the eagle is the most powerful and greatest among birds, and is symbolic of sovereignty and supremacy. So God doesn't do things random. There are reasons why They saw what they saw, what John saw, what Ezekiel saw, what Isaiah saw, because they represent something that we would understand here on earth. Okay, any questions so far? Yes?
I'm just going to comment that Knox was also, we refer to them as a beast of burden.
Yes.
And they,
right.
strong and they
right.
carry the load.
Right.
And a lot of those things are images of Christ also. It's almost like they're looking on God and reflecting, it becomes their face, but a reflection of who
Christ is.
What, almost
yes.
prophesying.
Yes. Yeah. Well, it's interesting because, go ahead, Lori, go ahead.
Well, no, I'm just thinking, yeah. That's like when we look at one another. We all have those attributes, like, okay, am I looking at my lion or my eagle friend? My ox friend or my human friend?
Angels.
That's cool. I like that.
Yay!
Right.
Oh, that's my only class.
Right. Also, I wanted to comment that in Isaiah, mine actually says seraphim. And in Ezekiel, it says cherubim.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm interested in, why they chose.
We should, I think we're going to get into it later. Yeah, I think we're going to get into it later when we see the angelic activity taking place. Okay? If not, we'll do our own deep dive.
Well, you can go a little deeper on verse 6. Remember we were talking about.
Are we in Revelation?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, chapter 4, verse 6, but
okay.
Also correlates to Ezekiel.
So I told this, everybody.
On the crystal sea, in the 26th verse in Ezekiel, where we're at there, it's talking about this in appearance like sapphire, about the sea.
Yeah.
And then it goes to the throne.
Yeah.
I read Revelation or Ezekiel or both.
Right.
Oh, there's the sapphire too.
Yeah. I have no idea where an ecstasy went, but it's right here in Ezekiel.
Well, even as we get to Revelation 21, you're going to see the walls, different stones. Those are in those stones of the breastplate of the king, of the priest. Right? So God doesn't do random. God is constantly trying to get us to go, what does that mean? What does that mean? And he's inviting us through mystery to a greater revelation of who he is. It's brilliant. Instead of going, okay, what's the answer? Here you go. He invites us into mystery so that he finds those who are really hungry to know him. And desire to know him. I love what Bill Johnson says. I don't know what you guys think about him, but I like Bill Johnson. So if you don't, you just hold that to yourself. But I forgot what I was going to say. I like where Bill Johnson, he talks about how God doesn't keep things from us. He keeps things for us.
Yeah.
And that one of the reasons why he keeps things from us, because once we know something, we are accountable to it. So there might be something he'll keep from us. Because we're not ready yet to actually step into it. Right? So he doesn't want to go, here's a bunch of information. He's wanting us to know him. That brings transformation.
Yeah.
So,
you think about the parables, Christ talked in parables.
Right.
He didn't just
lay
it out for us.
Right.
And let people figure it out.
Right.
Yeah.
So in Revelation, there's a lot of mystery to be explored. That mystery is like, come on. You're going to find stuff that just, even though you read it, you're going to find stuff about Jesus that you're going to go, oh my goodness, wow. But it takes some digging, it takes some time, it takes some effort, and it's been one of those liberating books for me, and I can finally say that. I'm not afraid of the book anymore. It's been a lot of years like, ah! It's that book of like, it's the mystery of God, the imagery of God, the apocalypse of God that welcomes us in to say, there's more. All you gotta do is dig a little bit. Spend some time with me. I will bless you if you go into the book. Okay, real quick, and then I move on.
If you look at the Chronicles of Narnia series,
yeah,
the books, not necessarily the Disney movies, but I remember having those read when Dave and I were in grade school, and it's just like, wow.
Yeah.
The parallels you see in the Word.
Even I knew they were talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
Thank you, C.S. Lewis.
Yes.
I got the definition between cherubim and seraphim.
Say that loud.
I don't know. You know how accurate Google is, but it says the seraphim was mentioned once in the Bible, and it's described as six wings, and the cherubim's main function is to help God, and the seraphim was to praise God. And the cherubim has four wings.
Oh, that's why they said that, because of the number of wings. Yes.
They probably deduced that from these scriptures.
Yeah.
Exactly. But there is probably something else too.
Sure. Yeah. Well, that's the beauty of this class is I don't have all the answers. I don't claim to have all the answers. I am a searcher. I am a learner. And I want this class to be something where we learn and search together. Right? So that's the beauty of it.
I got a comment.
Yeah.
In the wilderness wandering, when they used to make camp, there's references that I read about when they made camp, it was like in the shape of a cross, like, mm-hmm. you know? And so you had like Reuben and Judah and all those, and those were referred to as, you know, yes. Like Judah was the lion and the ox. And right. It's the same grouping. Yeah. So if anybody's interested, go look it up and find out how that.
Yeah. Is this cool?
He's on some. Even the, we're going to get into this later. Even the gates, I believe, there's a gate called the Lion Gate, the this gate, the that gate. Yeah. Aren't there 12 gates around the city?
Yes.
But four of those are named after these creatures.
Yeah. Isn't this cool? Yay.
And there's a movie company named Lion Gate, by the way.
I think they did, yeah.
Lion Gate Publishing.
So there's some that theologians have brought the comparison of these four living creatures to the four Gospels, which present Christ in four major aspects of his person. So as the lion, he is the lion of Judah represented as a king in Matthew. As the ox, he's a servant of Jehovah, the faithful one in Mark.
Hang on.
So as the ox, he is the servant of Jehovah, the faithful one found in the Gospel of Mark. As man, he is the human Jesus presented in the Gospel of Luke. So each one had an emphasis. Why each Gospel is different? One of the reasons why each Gospel is different is that each one is writing to and emphasizing different things. So Matthew is emphasizing, and so Luke is, he is the human Jesus presented in the Gospel of Luke. And as the eagle, he is the divine Son of God presented in the Gospel of John. So taken in general in this view, the four living creatures are representative of God. As with the seven torches, they are a physical embodiment of that which would be otherwise invisible to the natural eye. To John, the scene was unmistakably one of majestic revelation. So in this theory, or in this theology, this is another aspect of being able to see how God works and how God functions. You can't see God with physical eyes. But these are another way for which we can see how God works. And it ties in with the four Gospels. Jesus. It's showing us a picture of Jesus as the man. Jesus as the lion. Jesus as the ox. Jesus as the eagle. That the four Gospels put that together. So, these had six wings with the each eyes everywhere which signify the omniscience and the omnipresence of God, who knows all and sees all. We learn that in the book, the first two and three chapters of Revelation, where Jesus said to every church, I know. He knows everything about us. There is nothing that is secretive. One guy said, sin is not the forgetfulness of God. It's just not remembering he's with you. Sorry, let me reverse that. Sin is not the rebellion against God, it's the forgetfulness of God. That when you and I recognize he is with us every moment of every day, there to give us strength, give us encouragement, but also to bring correction to us if we are stepping out of his love and his purpose for our life. So these, if this is what the theology is, these four seraphim are a representation of God, again, a physical representation. So the eyes front and back means that there is no place where they move that they cannot see. You cannot go anywhere where God goes, I don't know what's going on. He sees us. And also it can speak of their unsleeping. God never sleeps. He never takes a break. He never takes a vacation. He is overseeing all of his creation every moment of time, for us time, of every day. He's never a distant deity that is absent. And there's a theology that says that God started the earth like a clock, set into motion, and backed up. God's like, nope. Every moment of every day, he is tending to his creation. Every moment, he is watching everything that's going on, and he is moving, and he does what he does. And why we need revelation is because when we see what's taking place in Ukraine, when we see what's taking place in our country with laws being passed, we got to see this, that God is always moving, and we're joining with him in his movement on the earth as the one who sits on the throne. He's never asleep. He's never in slumber. One of the things I love about it, and one of the things that makes me frustrated with him, is that he's patient. Mm-hmm. I love it when he's patient toward me. I don't like it when he's impatient, when he's patient toward others.
That you aren't patient.
Exactly. Thank you. Yeah. Especially when they're making laws that are going, why are we doing here? And God's like, I'm patient. No, no, no. You need to stop that right now. Right? That God is doing, and this is John seeing this, so we've got to see it again. Over that imagery of God saying, man, I am the ox, I am the eagle, I am, these things are taking place, that he is strength, that he is wisdom, and he is majestic, and he is powerful, and he is awake to everything that's taking place on earth. So prayer is never informing God of what's going on.
Yeah.
Matthew 6, my Father knows what you have needed before you ask. Now go ahead and ask our Father. Goes back to relationship. So, Revelation 4:8. We're moving. We're going to get through it. Come on, baby. Each of the four living creatures has six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even on the wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy. Can we do this again? Can we take a moment? Majestic, all-powerful God. Can we let our sanctified imagination rise up into this place of heaven, the third heaven? And can we, in front of the throne, with the one who is like sapphire and emerald and ruby and these beautiful colors, can we join with these amazing creatures and lift our voice with them? And with passion, it doesn't have to be loud, but with passion, can we sing these words with them? Whatever translation is. So I'm not going to lead it. I just want you to do it before the Father, before the throne. Just begin to say these words to him, and however you would love, like to right now. But let's join in with them. And let's say, let's do it together. Or go ahead right now. Holy, holy, holy. You are holy.
Holy, holy, holy.
You are holy. Lord God Almighty. You are holy, holy, holy. We join with all. We join with all creation. Holy. I join with my dad who's before you right now saying, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who loves and is Jesus Christ. We bless you. We bless you, Holy One. Worthy are you. Who was and is in this time. You have always been. You always be holy. We join with Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. We join with Ezekiel, holy, holy, holy. We join with Moses, holy, holy, holy. We join with David, holy, holy, holy. You are holy. We step into the worship that has been going on before time began. Before there was let there be, there was worship before you. Before you spoke anything into existence, worship was going before you. Job says that the morning stars sang your praise. As you created the earth, they began to sing your praise. We join with you in praise. You are holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy. Day and night. Lord, we pause and be present with you. We know you're with us every moment and every day, but Lord, we pause to acknowledge presence. We pause, Lord, from all the activities that are needed and necessary. And we breathe in and we just say, holy is the Lord. Holy. 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 We join with these living ones. We join with Holy Spirit. We join in just a moment we're joining with Jesus, the Lamb who receives praise. We join together. And we honor you today. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let the high praises of God arise from the earth like never before. Let people, Lord, come to know you that will sing in your name. We'll give you the praise worthy of me. In Jesus' name. This is so important, guys, because as we get to the book of Revelation, humanity refused to worship God. So God has to deal with the enemies that are deceiving people from the worship that he's due. So what you're going to find, as God starts doing what he does, you'll see this. Humanity refused to acknowledge and worship God. So as God intensifies the pressure, it's not because he's angry. He's dealing with all of the lies and the issues that keeps human beings from giving him the majesty and the praise he deserves. So this is a big deal for a moment. It's a big deal for us to enter into our lives of worship and praise, whether that be quiet meditation or whether it be vocal shouting. What we're doing is we're saying, you are God and you are on the throne. And our society says, he's not God and I don't want to worship him. No matter what happens, I am God and I will do what I want. So God, we begin in Revelation, starts judging those entities. We know who it is. He'll begin judging them because they are deceiving the world from the praise that's due his name. So our worship is so much more than songs are overhead. It's a heart that says, I acknowledge you, God. You're Lord of my life. I don't have to feel it. I don't have to sense it. I have a revelation of who you are. I can see it. And that begins to reorient our lives back into what's most important. How do I live my present with the eternal life? So, how many has ever heard this phrase, God has never failed you? Okay? How many have ever gone through something, though, where God didn't answer the prayer you cried out for him? So how do you put this together? Right? My nephew dying at 13 years old. How do you navigate this together? He never fails, but it seems like on this side of heaven, he didn't do what he said he would do. He's our healer. I'll catch you a second, John. And what I have to come to is God doesn't fail when we keep the eternal perspective.
Eternal perspective, yeah.
If we have an earthly perspective, it seems like he's failing all the time. Right? But with the eternal perspective, we understand, hey, he is moving, even in the downfalls, the ups, everything. He is moving and doing his thing. So I worship him not because of results to prayer, but because of who he is. And in that who he is, he never fails. Because one of the arguments that atheists have, well, if God is who does God love, then why are people dying? Why are people, that looks like he's failing, but they don't have an eternal perspective. We got to keep it. That's what Revelation is. John.
Sometimes we've got to change the question.
Very good. Like what?
Well, I mean, if you're praying for somebody, you don't hear it. Sometimes, at least with me, I have to go, okay, Lord, what do you want me to pray?
Very good.
Just because that's, if I'm not getting the question right, then I need to know what the question is. He's sometimes wants to take a deeper look inside, going, you know, there's this place that I need to be in.
Yes.
Yeah.
And for me, as I hear that, that is an eternal perspective and not just a momentary thing. Yeah. Now, what do you want to do? I mean, change the question. Now this is an eternal thing. Now it's a relationship thing, right?
Right.
And it's a beautiful, that's what's beautiful about the book of Revelation is that while all this stuff is going on, God says, I am God and nobody else is in charge but me. Well, why did 40,000 Christians die in Indonesia? How is that God? The eternal perspective is, man, they are around the throne right now.
Yes, yes.
It's like, it's not bad. It's not a bad gig if you're on the throne. So my nephew got the ultimate healing. And he led 6 people to Christ through his death. And he spoke at a class of junior hires and said, God doesn't make mistakes. He's not made a mistake with my life. He knows exactly what he's doing. And within a week, he's dead. So here are the 12, 13-year-old testifying about the goodness of God right before he dies, and people come to know Christ. And so my nephew is holy, holy, holy. What we by faith. He's like, man, I'm here. This is awesome. You know. So that's why we've got to keep the eternal perspective on things. What do you see? Yes.
Sometimes our courses are shorter. You must have passed all the tests he needed to
pass
to go to glory. But God always answers prayers, but sometimes it's not now, not yet, or no.
Yeah.
No. You know, because of the eternal perspective.
Right. Right. He's so good. Isn't God good? Yes.
Just backing up to the worship thing. I recently heard someone teach that, we really need to worship because when Lucifer left, he took a bunch of the angels with him. They were the worshipers. They were the worshiping angels because he was in worship. That was his program.
So that is a theology out of Isaiah 14, where the morning star, where he probably came up, supposedly that, so according to theology, Lucifer was light, the glory of God would hit him, and he'd be like a disco ball. All his glories, like, he also had, his wings were like tambourines, and he could actually play it well. And then also his voice was like violins and stuff, and so he would lead the choir of angels in praise. So in that theology, when he fell, and it's kind of, one of them comes out of Revelation 13, where a third of the stars are flung. So that is one of the theologies that we'll deal with in Revelation 13. It is, others disagree, but that is one of the things.
It's a great idea.
Right?
Fill in the gap.
Yeah. So, fantastic. Thank you. So, 9 to 11. Whenever living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to God, King sits on the throne, and who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne when join with me and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So, did we talk last week about who were the living, the elders?
Yeah.
We talked about it.
Yeah.
What do you guys remember from last week about who these 24 elders are?
The 12 tribes and
12 tribes of Israel, and also the 12 apostles. I brought up, if you remember last week, John doesn't mention he sees himself in that midst. So, over 12. Others believe it's Christians. Others believe it's referring to the Old Testament books of the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of different theology on what this is. My personal belief is, since you asked, that this is indeed the 12 patriarchs and the 12 disciples as our apostles, because Jesus said, because you follow me, one day you will sit on thrones judging the 12 nations of Israel. So, 12 tribes of Israel. So, I feel like this is the reward of obedience, because they had crowns that they cast down. Remember, it was the crown of a victor in the race. It was not a crown like a victor, like a king. It was the crown of you run the race, you got the plant, laurel leaf crown. That's what this word is. So this is not angelic beings, my personal belief. This is a reward for these people who faithfully follow God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And they are given places of honor around the throne where they are close to God and close to worshiping Him. So this is not, this is, they said they lay their crowns before the throne. Remember, this is the Stephanos. This isn't the crown like the crown of victor. So this is the Stephanos that they lay before God. So when I was a kid reading that, it was like, okay, they lay it down, they pick it up, go sit down again in the ground, they lay it down, you know, they're doing quite a workout. But remember, this imagery again is of the worth and the worship of God given by angelic beings and also by human beings. And then we're going to see multitudes here coming up pretty soon. People from every tribe, every tongue, every language group, every generation that are going to gather around the throne, and they're going to join in the same song that the living ones and the 24 elders are singing. So, one day, everyone, you're reading your future. You're reading your tomorrow. Now, it's not your ultimate tomorrow. We'll talk about it. We'll get to Revelation 21, that the earth is recreated. But until that happens, you're reading your future. Can you see yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Ha! No limitations. Mm-hmm. No, like, oh God, I'm really sorry I said that. Forgive me. No, I'm going to worship. There's none of that. It is pure you and God, mm-hmm. and all creation and other people around just giving Him praise.
And we won't have to worry about what number matters. We won't even have to care about if there's 12 or 20,000.
Right?
I
yes, so.
I like what, you know, that the reason, you know, the four living creatures as they're circling the throne keep crying, holy, 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 because at each revolution around they see a new facet of His glory.
Yeah.
And maybe that's what the 24 elders are too. They're just, you know, there's an unveiling going on all the time, and they're just awestruck.
Yeah, I love that theology, that we will never get to a point where we fully understand God, that all eternity we're going to be discovering God. So He's the one omnipotent. We are not. So we are going to be, we're eternal, but we're not omnipotent. So for all eternity, we're going to discover God. And I think of that, and I go, one, how does that work? Two, that's amazing. Right? That God is so awesome that it's going to take eternity for us to continue to discover the nature and aspects of the different, like the diamond, the different facets of who God is. We're going to be learning about God and going, oh, holy, holy, holy. You know, and like, I never saw holy, holy. I mean, worthy, worthy. I mean, it's so it's not just this rote. Okay. Is it your shift? Okay. You got the 9 to 12 shift. Worthy, 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 worthy. Right. We're not assigned worship. We're going to be discovering the I believe that too. We're going to be discovering the aspects of God that are so phenomenal that there's nothing we can do but holy. So think about when you get revelation today, your response is worship. I would think. It is for me. When I get a revelation from His Word, I just go, oh man, God, you're amazing. You are fantastic. I don't have words for you. That's what heaven's going to be. Yay. Yes.
And to be in the presence of all of that love.
Yes.
I can only imagine, you know,
yeah.
what it will be like, right? But we're learning in the book of Ephesians, that's why the deposit of the Holy Spirit is given to us now, guaranteeing what is to come. So Holy Spirit right now gives us revelation. Paul's prayer, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, apocalypse, that we may know Him better. That Holy Spirit wants us to lean into now, and then the fullness then. I love that about God, because I want you to know more now of what it will be then. So, what do they cry? You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Now, this is important because remember, seven churches have just heard the encouragement, the rebuke from Jesus. They're living in culture where Caesar is Lord, where you have all these other gods, right? And listen to this. I thought this was fascinating. Their cry of worthy is not just from a world of religion. It also comes from the secular world and from the political realm. Worthy is what was shouted by the Roman senators as the emperor entered the Great Hall. Scholars have done a great deal of research into the so-called imperial hymns, songs, and choruses sung at political events. Look with me at the list of the words and phrases shouted to the emperor. So as the emperor would come into a place, the Roman emperor, here's what he'd be greeted with. Holy One. Glory. Salvation belongs to you. Authority. Worthy to receive power. Righteous are your judgments. Am I going too fast? Am I going to stand? I'm going to slow down.
Yes.
Where are you at, Ro? We're trying to go.
Okay, I got it. Righteous are your judgments.
And the last one is this. Our Lord and God. And literally what they're saying is, our Lord and God, Lord of the earth, Lord of the world. So what is taking place in heaven, this is what the followers of Christ were hearing on earth, given to the emperor.
Wow.
So these are not just random words that we say to God, is that they are hearing this each time the emperor is brought up. They're hearing this praise going to the emperor. This praise of this praise of your worthy praise. And what John sees is this. This really belongs to he who sits on the throne.
Yeah.
Same event going on, eternal perspective. You don't do this, you can lose your job, you can lose your livelihood, you can lose your house, you can even lose your life. If you don't say worthy, if you don't say Caesar, you don't say these things, then you can lose. But John is the imagery is like, guys, this is where it really belongs. Eternal perspective. So what God is doing again to his people is he is giving them a glimpse of the eternal in a very present tense situation. I love that about him. So he's not, you know, too heavenly minded or earthly good. He brings heaven to be earthly good. So the song of these living creatures and these elders are not just an act of adoring praise, and neither is our worship. It's not that we're just singing the right words. We're not just singing the right songs. It's more than that. We are meant, reading this passage, to see the psalmist that all creation is dependent on God and worship him in its own way. All of creation is dependent upon God. I want to say it again. All of creation is dependent on God. That alone is worth pondering as a striking contrast to how most of us view the kingdom, earth. But the contrast with the 24 elders is then made all the more striking. Creation as a whole simply worships God. Humans, who represent God's people, understand why they do so. You deserve to receive glory, honor, and power. So we are the only ones of all of God's creation who understand why he deserves praise. So animal kingdom, and they're just by existing, they worship God. That's Job. That animals, just by being created by God, they worship God. And we know they don't lift up their paw and go, you know, Jesus is Lord. We know that. But just by the creation of who they are, it's a worship to God. But we are different. We understand why he's worthy. God has given us this amazing ability to understand why. And here's what the elder says. You are worthy. Why? You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things, and by your will they were created to have their being. So, anybody following the James Webb telescope? Anybody ever heard of the James Webb telescope is?
Yes. Someone that goes deeper into space.
It's 1,000,000 miles away from us on the other side of the moon. And they put it on the other side of the moon so that it gets in the moon's orbit so that the sun won't be so hot that it can't be used. Okay? So the goal of the James Webb telescope is to look back in time, looking for the Big Bang to take place. And what they're discovering is they can't find it.
They should look in the James
Webb. Right. Aren't they the ones that, you know, there was the theory that it was shrinking, but they're saying it's ever expanding. Isn't that the telescope?
Yeah, it is, they're discovering, and I follow a little bit, so I'm not an expert on this, but what they're discovering is that if there was a Big Bang, then there were these telltale signs of the Big Bang, and they can't find these telltale signs, so they're going to have to rethink the theory of Big Bang, and also for those of you who like the TV show, the comedy, Big Bang Theory, you have to know that too. So what they're doing is they're saying, my mom had me tested.
That's a joke.
Yeah. So what their discovery of this Big Bang, that there is no God, that we just kind of happened through the Big Bang and so forth and so on, the evolutionary trail, that they're discovering, science is saying, that's not how it is. We don't know why it is. And that's my very good.
Well, we are talking about it also.
That was awesome timing. Whoever that was, text and say, perfect timing. That was great. Time to get up.
So back to this telescope trying to find a big.
So yeah, so this telescope is looking back in time, and they're finding they don't know what to do now because they're having to revise their theories. They're still staying trying to think that it's some form of Big Bang, which for me could be let there be light. I mean, it could be bang.
God spoke and it
happened. But here's that reality of science is proving the reality of God.
Yes.
And so, for you created all things, you're worthy.
I was going to say they're all held together by the power of his word. You know,
Hebrews and Colossians. Yeah, Colossians says without the power of his word, all this would just begin to disintegrate.
Yeah, they were John 1 also.
What's that?
John 1:5 also.
Yes.
Not through him, and all things were exist, consist that didn't
exist.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So Hebrews 11, when it says, by faith, we understand the worlds were created by him. Mm-hmm. It's by faith. Mm-hmm. So the argument of trying to convince without faith doesn't work in the hearts of people, right? They find other reasons why he's not worthy to be praised. Humankind, we think we're smart. And in some ways, God has given amazing intelligence. He has. But the reason why he's worthy is because he created all things. And you and I must continue to recognize, even with the gift that God gives us as human beings, like the medical field and science and all that stuff, really, the brilliance of God is he's created all that as well.
Yeah.
And we're discovering what he's already created. He's giving capacity of revelation for humankind. It's a common grace, humankind, that doctors who are not followers of him can find things to help humanity. What a great grace that God gives that he's created for us. He's worthy of praise. And this is why Revelation, again, say it again, this will be one of our emphasis points for next week. What humanity says is that he's not worthy. I am God, and he's not worthy.
Making themselves wise, these kind of rules.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Correct. So, worship is what we're made for. Yes, go ahead.
I have a question, but it doesn't have to come now. I can wait.
Okay. The answer is 7. Am I close? I'm working on my dessert bit. It's a little off.
Yeah.
So worship is what we are made for. A lot of times we limit worship to an expression on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. That's important, it is. But worship is who we are. So as we work, we worship. As we do dishes, we work. We were created in life to bring worship. And this is what marks us as human beings. We worship. No other creature worships because he's worthy. No other creature understands he's worthy and then thus worships. This is what makes us fully human when we worship. So, everything else flows from this. From tonight, what I really want you to take home, last week, he's on the throne, right? He's got this, he's got it. From tonight, your life of worship makes you a human. God made us to worship him. And he made us to understand why he's created all things. So everything we see, the stars, which I love living in the Northwest, in Vegas, everything was so dirty. You saw maybe one or two stars. And we got up here, and my kids were going, what's that, Dad? These are called stars. You know, that and trees. We love finding trees there, too. So all of creation is called to worship the Creator. One day, Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So what we're a precursor of, what we are leading the way in as worshipers, is we are declaring to the world by how we live, which is worship to God, that there is a Creator who's worthy of my life. He's worthy of it. Because he created all things. And by him, all things were created and have to be. Lord.
And can I just add, because it just dropped in my little, in my mind.
Isaiah 55:11.
The word, our word, our spoken word goes forth and does not return void. And when we're speaking the worship into the atmosphere, it's going out there and it's going to do a job. And it's not coming back empty. Hallelujah.
Is that the right reference? 55:1? 11. 11.
I'm glad you're
not doing that. So, can we just take a moment and give our Creator praise? Mm-hmm. However you want to do it, go raise your hands. We're just going to take like 30 seconds. We're going to do a 30-second break. And notice you guys got better chairs this week.
Yes, dude, that's awesome.
Say for Pastor Jeff or Deanna. I love Deanna.
Yes.
Pastor Jeff, thank you. I walk in and he goes, yeah. You heard about that. There they are. The trophies on the wall.
Thank you.
Can we take a 30-second praise break and just for the one who's worthy? Just do that. Do that for your own life.
We bless you. We bless you. We bless you.
How worthy are you? For you created all things. You're worthy to receive glory and honor. You create all things. Not because creation is bad, and not because he's angry, but he's got to put things back into order. He cannot allow this earth to continue in its condition forever. So he has to deal with it by going after the forces that are causing the problem. And as we get to Revelation 11 and Revelation 12, we're going to see the image of the source. We talked about last week, the dragon. That is the source of the problem and the unholy trinity. We got the false prophet, and we have the antichrist, and then we've got the dragon. So Satan, my personal theology is, Satan cannot create anything, he just mimics God.
Right?
He's not that pleasure.
Right?
So he creates, like we have the Holy Trinity, he creates the unholy Trinity to be able to siphon off the worship that rightfully belongs to he who created all things and to disperse it to other things. So he doesn't even care if his name is not mentioned in the worship, as long as it doesn't go toward he who created all things and it goes in another direction. He gets glory from that. He gets that place of where I stole from God the glory he deserves. Mm-hmm. He hates God's children. He can't get to God. So we're going to see he hates God's children, and it has always been so. So persecution has always taken place for those who are followers of God, because he hates us. He hates us. Right? And there is no good in him. There's no any inkling of good. He is pure evil. So he siphons off the praise to the one who's created all things. So God is going to pinpoint his problem-solving solutions to the earth. And what we'll see is that he increases things on earth to get people to repent. To repent from what? Their evil ways. Where I worship what I want to worship, I worship how I want to worship, and I'm not giving it to the Creator. So, let me quote this from a guy named Craig Koester, and he writes these words of what we just read. How would this vision of the heavenly throne room strike members of the seven churches? Since the situations of the readers vary, their responses to the vision would probably have varied too. First, Christians facing the threat to persecution might have found the vision reassuring, since it shows that God reigns despite the hostility they receive from human beings. Power ultimately rests in the hands of the Creator, not their accusers. Second, those seeking to accommodate pagan culture would probably have been uneasy with the vision. For if God reigns, then compromising one's convictions for the sake of social and economic ease warrants the censor they received in Revelation 2 and 3. And aligning themselves with non-Christian world, they would distance themselves from the heavenly court. That is a powerful thought. The more we align ourselves with the earthly way of doing things, the more we distance ourselves from heaven. I'm not talking physics, I'm talking about the sensitivity, the awareness, the life-giving flow. So we're in the world, out of the world. So the more that we align with how our society thinks, the less that we are going to have the revelation of who God is in our world. Third, the complacent and self-satisfied would probably have found the vision disturbing, for in comparison to the splendor of God's presence, their pride and wealth and prestige is shown to be an act of self-deception. But whether the vision is initially assuring or disturbing, it is designed to attract all types of readers to the heavenly chorus, where they too might join in singing praises to God and the Lamb. That's my thought. It was a good thought when I already talked about it. So as the elders cast their crowns, we understand that by casting the crowns before the throne, they testify that if it had not been for God's grace, salvation, and goodness, they could not have had victory over sin and death, and neither can we. Now, one of the important aims of Revelation is to trace the divine movements of history toward the goal of universal recognition of God. This purpose of God, especially related to the Son of God, we've read it, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So, someday all people will recognize the exalted name of Jesus, whether they are redeemed in heaven or lost in hell. Revelation seems to anticipate this future day by revealing an intimate glimpse of heaven where all created beings join in the symphony of praise and honor and worship to the Almighty God. The worthiness of God to receive such praise is related to his sovereign right to rule as one who sits upon the throne. Bill Johnson said this after his wife passed away. Why did my wife not get well? And he said, I work for him. He doesn't work for me.
That's right. Oh, that's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly right.
And the human tendency is to say, I have my right. It's my right. I have my right. But what we see in Revelation is, he alone is worthy of praise. So my life is his gift. Whatever you want to do with it, it's yours. That's worship. When we offer him, not just songs or hand raise or body posture, beautiful, but they are to be the expression of a life that says, I'm all yours. You have the sovereign right to say whatever and do whatever you want in my life, and no shall not be in my vocabulary. And I've had a lot of no talks with God. But I've already given him a yes. So the older I get, the more I have to renew the yes. Because it's easy, the older I get, speaking for me, to kind of get settled into a way of living. I'm comfortable with this. I like this. I don't like that. I want to do this. I don't want to do that. So this morning, when our children's director, I went, no way. I don't want to go work with kids today. But I'll say yes, Lord. And I had a blast with those kids.
I think they were.
Thank you, Deanna, like I had a blast. Don't know if I want to do it a week. But there's this like, do I feel called to work with children? No. But there's a yes that says, a need is there. This is part of my worship.
Okay.
It's part of God and worthy. I don't get to say. We don't get to say. And that's what God has to do with humanity that says, no.
Isn't that part of the, it's no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me, you know? It's like dead people don't complain about, I don't want to do this, or no, I'm not going to do this.
Right.
It's like, what's Christ saying?
Right, right. And as followers of Christ, if we can just keep that in our heart of, hey, I don't get to say. He gets to say, and I just say yes. My Jesus did that. I only do what my Father tells me to do, and I only say what my Father tells me to say. The world must know that I love him, and I do only what he tells me to do and say. So even Jesus, as God, limited himself in human form, but not just in human form, he limited himself by saying, whatever my Father says, that's what I'm going to do. Now, I am working toward that. I'm working toward a full obedience. But Revelation, you're worthy. You're worthy of that. You're worthy. For you created all things. You're worthy. And that's not how our society
works. So, you mean you step back and you look at throughout history, right? Biblical history and everything. You look at, you know, Satan has always tried to thwart God's plan, right? From the beginning. I mean, we could go, there's a huge list, right?
Yes, yes.
And you look at all that, and yet, you know, God is faithful and true, and his plan is his sovereign, he's going to make that, his plan work. And, but then when you look at what's going on in, you know, the spiritual realm, it's like, you know, we're kind of like pawns here on the earth, right? I mean, you got this battle going on, and, you know, if we allow ourselves to be aligned with things that are not of God, we can go by and against him, right? Then Satan uses you for his purposes. And then it's like, as a believer, it's like, what a privilege it is that we get to partner with what Jesus is doing, what God is doing,
right,
in that scheme of things. That's
right.
Kind of hard to, it really humbles you, because
right,
where are you if you don't have Christ?
Right.
You're part of that scheme of things. Right.
Right. Yeah. Aren't you amazing God would work through us?
Yeah.
And said, I choose you. That's what next week, Ephesians. He chose us. before the creation of the world. That before we see anything of let there be, God says, why don't you interrupt?
Yeah.
It's like, wow, how great that love is.
Yeah. Isn't that part of the problem of Satan? It's been since that time when he found out, you know, man, and he's created a little lower than Elohim, which some people say is angels, but it's actually God, I believe.
Okay.
And he felt like that was his place. He, you know, he wanted to be even above God, but when he saw what God was doing with man, he was so mad, so jealous that he's been trying to kill every man since. It's like, because God loves us and we're created in his image. It's like, yeah.
So pay attention to what is taking place right now. So we were created in the image of God, male and female.
Yeah.
Now it's your created, right? Where it's more than just biology, and it's more than just a political stance.
Yeah.
It is marring what God has created in beauty. It's again saying, you're not worthy of worship. It's this sense and this place of, you can be this or that, but you're really not. But God created us. Mm-hmm. And I know that's, in some ways, going to be a very simplistic answer, but it's a bottom line thing where there's the question of how we were created by God. And also, with the issues of abortion, it is more than a political thing.
Right.
This is a thing of, again, who does God love but us,
right,
humankind? So let's snuff them out before the war. And if you've had an abortion in this room, hey, there's nothing but grace here.
That's right.
There's nothing but grace. This is not shame. This is not a pointing finger or wagging. This is that place where God, who is the Redeemer and the Healer of all things, right? Still chose us, even when we really made mistakes, whatever that mistake looks like. Whatever it looks like, whatever sin looks like, he still says, before the creation of the world, I chose you. And I've played enough sports where I haven't been chosen. And I know what it's like to be like, you know, how marvelous he is, how worthy of praise he is, how grand he is. And Revelation has given us a peek into the one who's created all things. And now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to be adding the Lamb of Son. And, oh, it's just like, I got Jesus close. You know, said, just the wonder of that. And just the praise that erupts. I can't wait for next week. You had a question right there.
Yes.
Or a statement. I'm sure.
Question. Because I think that there's, you know, there's many of the things that we do that the enemy counterfeits. Because there's spiritual side to it. Like communion, you know, we take communion, but there's a spiritual dimension, baptism or spiritual dimension. Like I think about the animal sacrifices. You know, there was a reason for it in the word, but there's also a spiritual dimension to it. So the enemy counterfeits it a lot. I think there must be also a spiritual dimension of power in the worship as well that we don't see, but it's in the spiritual world. You know, because the enemy counterfeits it in so many different places.
So statement or question?
Well, I think it's a question.
Yes, you're wrong. Yes, you're right. You are right. So what we see, God, what I love and frustrates me about God is that he gives us glimpses without giving us all the answers. So he gives us enough to build our faith to pursue it without lining everything out. So you know the story, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where the nation of Israel was being attacked by three nations, and they said, and so as they sent the choir at the head of the army, and all they began to say was, the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. And God set up ambushmen against these three nations that were going to overwhelm Israel, so that when Israel appeared, all they had to do was clean up and take the spoils. So we see time and time again, we see at times how praise and worship unleashes the spiritual dynamic on the earth. Mm-hmm. That we see what the power of God's people worshiping and praising that unleashes it. Now, a lot of times we don't see it immediately, but that's where we do it by faith. Mm-hmm. And we do it where Psalm 16, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Mm-hmm. That he dwells. It's a king, it's a throne that he sits on when the people of God praise. So we recognize that it is indeed highly spiritual, if I'm answering your question right. When you and I praise, as we are doing this together, there is a high spiritual dynamic that's taking place on the earth through the voice, through the people of God, as we begin to give him who's worthy praise. And it would be great that every time we saw it, every time we did it, we'd see it immediate results, but then we wouldn't really need faith. But he's really trying to get his people through the revelation to understand the power of worship and praise, because what we're going to see later is that it's through worship and praise there's the unleashing of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. So what is taking place in heaven is now unleashed on earth, but it comes through the praise that belongs to he who sits on the throne of the Lamb. And then also the bowls of prayer, right, that are poured out on the earth. So our worship and praise is very, very important, guys. It's not how we feel. It's because he's worthy. So I've taken up this mantra. I don't worship God my way. I worship the way he commands me.
Me too.
So if that means, if the Bible says, lift your hands and bless the Lord, then I lift my hands and bless the Lord. It's not a feeling. It is obedience to the one who's worthy. So I'm quiet. I'm not really loud. Well, that's, it doesn't say for those who are boisterous, lift up your voice. It doesn't say, it says, this is how God wants us to engage with him in worship, because we are now getting our eyes off of ourselves and upon the one who's worthy. So that means laying on the ground. That means, you know, throwing your phone on the ground. I don't know. It's where you and I are saying, this is how he says to worship me, so that we can become like him. Psalm 115 says, we become whatever we worship. So whatever we give our affection to, we become like him.
Yeah.
Right? So if I get caught up in the political realm and become very affectionate and powerful, then that's how I'm going to become. So I can be involved in the political realm without becoming a part of me. He alone becomes my worship. So this next time you gather as family, whether that be tomorrow, next Sunday night, whether it be Sunday morning, or how you gather a family, I want you to come into that going, he's worthy. How do you want me to worship? So if the song says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary, you know, well, don't sit down, don't put your hands in the car, right? Or if it says, clap your hands on you, shout to the voice of God of trumpet, then let's do what his word commands, because he's worthy.
Yeah.
Not because we feel it.
Yeah.
And that's what God is going to continue to unveil through the revelation. Yeah. It's really all about who are we going to worship.
Yeah. Can I just comment too? You know, it talks about us being able to frame our world by, you know, I mean, a lot is what we say, like death is in the power of the tongue. And I think, you know, his names, his titles, I think that when we begin to worship God as our provider or our healer, you know, whatever it is, that it actually releases him to be that in your life, you know, because you are acknowledging that he is that, and that is part of the spiritual dimension that, you know, is released then into the earth.
Right. So what are the three eternal things found in 1 Corinthians 13:13? These three remain:
faith,
hope, and love. Right? The greatest of these is love. Right? So when Paul writes love is, love always trusts. It's that word faith. Love always hopes. There's that word again. So what we are giving ourselves is two eternal things. If you feel it and you're confident in it, that's great, but it's when you don't feel it and not confident, but you still believe. Faith says, I still trust you. So I'm going to respond to you who's trustworthy, even if I don't feel it or sense it, even if my life is the opposite, because you're worthy.
Amen.
You created all things, and by your will you were created. You're worthy. If that's all it is, you're worthy. So I'm going to lift my voice as the scripture teaches. I'm going to lift my hands as the scripture teaches. I'm going to do what the Bible tells me to demonstrate the worthiness of God. And that's our praise. And that's what our world is saying no. Our humanity says no. I will not worship him. He is not my God. Whether they verbalize that or just by their lifestyle. And what God is going to deal with, and he's dealing with it right now, he's dealing with all the entities that are deceiving our world that is saying he's not worthy. And there's coming a time, well, depending on the theology, we'll get to that point, where it's going to be very intense, right? So we are the cause of persecution. We are not the victims of persecution. Because we are saying he's worthy. Yes.
I keep going back to the word obey. Obey, obedience is a difficult word for adults.
Correct.
And so when we make our will submissive to the will of God, then our spirit is allowed. It's like once we're into the posture of continually being obedient, then his spirit animates us.
Yeah.
And we no longer have to consciously think of obedience. It becomes a lifestyle.
Yeah, read John 14 about verse 13 through the rest of the chapter. Jesus deals with obedience three times related to love. Lori, did I answer your question, by the way?
Yes, you did.
I want to make sure, because sometimes I hear one thing and I say another thing.
No,
so I want to make sure.
You did. You did. And I just want to add that not only does the world, you know, say no to worshiping God, they turn worship, because we're created
to worship
God, to worship. So they turn the worship elsewhere.
Yes.
Other places.
Absolutely.
And then there are many places on this earth where they are commanded to worship the man.
Yes.
It's part of our DNA to worship. And so as the enemy distorts what our DNA is crying out for, there's an expression that is inferior to what we're really called to.
Well, you can Google, there's a, like in Vegas they have it, they have all these different bands, and basically it's like DJs, and it's just, every song is, and it's not that I'm old, because I like all styles of music. I like rap. I like classical. I like all styles. But you're going to see, what you see is thousands and tens of thousands of young people who are in a worship service, and all they're doing is, doing this. And they're just dancing and singing and worshiping, because we're created for that.
Right.
And what's always funny to me is that then you come into church and you go, man, you guys are radical. Say, you were just over there. And then you come up to it like, you need to calm down a little bit. This is weird.
Really?
And so it's like, okay. But it's so our walk away, our takeaway from this tonight, we're gonna go, is because he's created all things, he's worthy. So tomorrow morning when you get up, whatever the day holds tomorrow, he's worthy. He's just worthy. So I'm going to worship him through obedience. I'm going to worship him. And when I'm not obedient, Father, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You're worthy. You're worthy. Last thing is, we might have a couple of people who want to come, but they can't drive at night. And we're going to be getting closer and closer at night. Would anyone be interested in picking them up, or at least offering them a ride? Lord, thank you.
Where are they? Are they Clarkson?
No, they're in Lewiston. All at once, Sharon Miles. But I just thought I'd ask, if there's anybody that's like, hey man, I don't like driving at night, and it's going to be night at 4 o'clock there pretty soon. I'll pick you up. You ain't getting me, my brother. Hey, let's go. Love you guys. Thank you. Thank you for the interaction. Thanks, guys.